Luke 12, verses 1 through 9 here. I'll give you a second to turn your Bibles to it. Starting in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Is that it, David?
Thank you, Aaron. It's a blessing and a privilege to do this. I'm so grateful for Pastor Eric for the opportunity. We're very thankful. So let's take a word and open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just rejoice in the opportunity to praise and worship you today. We thank you, God, for what you have provided in the way of us being here, bringing us through. As Aaron prayed earlier that you spared us last night, and we're so grateful for that. We're grateful for your watch care over us. And I pray now, Lord, as we worship you through your word, that you would be exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, that you would draw sinners to yourself and doing a work that no man can do, only you can do, and you would grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless this time now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus declared he is the truth. And this is really the first point I wanted to cover, that Christ is calling us to live truthfully. And we see that really from the very first verse there when he began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, beware there means to exercise caution, to be wary of danger. Leaven is a word that we look at is yeast. The idea there, it is a pervasive influence that in dough that will make the dough to rise. But here it is a picture of sin. So the leaven there speaks of sin. And that sin is also a pervasive influence. So it is a really good picture for us to understand that we are to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the ruling religious authorities in the nation. And I only say this for some of our listeners that may not be aware of exactly the people, the situation there in Israel at the time of Christ. They had been around about 200 years, and they were, the ruling authorities in the nation. On the outward, they appeared to be holy and pure, but on the inside, they were corrupt, they were negligent, they were wicked. There's lots of words that can be used there. Jesus in John chapter 8 says that they were of their father, the devil. They were greedy, and they were, again, Jesus gives a picture of whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they were clean, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. So this sin of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy there is a Greek word that was used for stage actors. The picture there is one that perhaps they would use a mask to really portray to be something other than what they really were. So that word there was carried over into the idea of you are portraying yourself or presenting yourself to be something you are not. And Christ, again, as truth incarnate, despised this untruthfulness, this lying presentation that they had. And this was a real temptation at this moment. When you look at verse 1, you see that there were an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together. Now, this was exactly what the Pharisees loved. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, you see Jesus saying that the Pharisees, all they did, all their work was to do, was to gain attention, was to be seen by men. So they loved this. They knew that this was really what they wanted. And Jesus was warning his disciples, as he warns us, of this fawning adulation, all this attention, the people even trampling one another to get to the disciples and Christ. And he's warning them, don't fall for this. Don't fall for this sin of hypocrisy, to present yourself on the outside as one thing, but to be something totally different on the inside. This is a warning that we should all heed. It was acceptable in that day, and it's certainly acceptable in our day, that we should take care and guard against hypocrisy. Be truthful in our lives. And it's interesting. This is something that the Pharisees did not do. They were wicked to the core. They had led the nation in a way that was leading them away from God, not to God. Imagine a situation where your leaders of your nation are all corrupt. Well, this is the case for the religious authorities in that day. The Pharisees did not really answer to anyone, and they were thinking that they had it made. There was nobody that would hold them to account. And this is really a picture of wickedness. It is a characteristic of the wicked to think exactly that. If you would turn over to Psalm chapter 10, and let's look at verse 13. Psalm chapter 10, verse 13, it really speaks to this very point. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Now, if I'm quoting a verse wrong, please forgive me. I'm not meaning to do that, but I believe that's what that verse says there. The idea there that they did not believe, the wicked do not believe they're going to ever be held to an account. They believe they're going to be able to get away with what they're doing. And verse 11 really kind of goes along with that. If you look back a few verses there, it says, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. So these, again, are characteristics of the wicked from thousands of years ago, characteristics of the wicked today. To think that you are going to get away whatever you're trying to get away with, this is something that again, is symbolic and characteristic of those that are evil-minded, thinking that whatever they're doing, they're never going to be held to account for it. But Christ teaches exactly the opposite. Look there in verses 2 and 3 where he says, when he speaks to that there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. And there is nor hidden that will not be known. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Christ is saying, no uncertain terms, everything is going to be known at one point. This is going to occur. There are going to be no secrets. Even into verse 3, he says, therefore, When you have spoken, what you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner room, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So even a whisper in the most secure place in your home you can think of is going to be proclaimed on the housetops. Christ is going to not only avenge, but he is going to make all things right. He is going to remove any secrets. He is going to reveal everything. Everything covered will be revealed. Everything hidden will be known. This is a great incentive for us to live truthfully, to not live hypocritically, but to live truthfully. This is what Christ is calling us to do and how we should live. And yet he goes on not only to teach us to live truthfully, but to live fearfully. And verse 4 speaks to that. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Now that's quite a statement Christ makes there. But this is a statement that we know from church history that the faithful through the ages have taken it to the river, to the gallows, to the stake, and to the Colosseum, even to the point of death, claiming this tremendous statement that we are not to be afraid of men. We are not to live that way. So when he's speaking of living fearfully, he's saying to live fearfully of God. We are to fear God, not men. So verse 4 there is saying there's only so much men can do. They can only kill you. Now that's faint in comfort, but that is the truth. That is what he is calling us to understand, that we are to live courageously. We are to live fearfully in light of who God is, to respect him, to honor him, to hold him in admiration and awe in a mighty way, but also because there are facets to fearing God as there are facets to loving God. We must understand that, I'm sorry, we must understand that there are times when we also have an abject fear of God. Psalm 119 verse 120 tells us, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. So there are times in life and different situations where, yes, we fear God with awe and admiration and commitment, and yet there are times when we fear God from abject fear itself. And that is right, that is proper, that is what Scripture is teaching us to do, that not only are we to love God, we are to fear God. This is not either-or proposition. We should really look at this as both and. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we are to fear God, and this is what Scripture is calling us to do, to fear him. You know, to fear men brings misery, but to fear God brings mercy. This is what Scripture says. Look back at chapter 1 of Luke. Let's read verse 50. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus, speaking. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So to fear God is to receive his mercy. And the Scriptures have many verses like this that speak of the blessings that come through fearing God, not men. It's important for us to understand another characteristic of the wicked is that they were cowards. Have you ever thought about why did it take them so long to put Jesus to death? You know, Jesus was a single itinerant teacher, a rabbi on his own. He was not affiliated with any group, and yet it took them years to finally put him to death. Well, there's two reasons for that. One is it was not the time. We see this in the Gospel of John where it was not the time. It was not the time for this to occur. But another reason was that they were cowards. They were afraid of the people. Jesus was very popular, and because of that, they were afraid of what the people would do. So another characteristic of wicked people is they're cowards. Now, they may be violent. They may be bullies. But at heart, they're cowards. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 speaks to this in a really wonderful way. If you would, look at that verse. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. I know, thank Dennis so much for putting the verses up on the screen. It says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Isn't that great? The wicked flee when no one pursues. They're cowards, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And again, we can read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Their Blood Cries Out or any number of books that have been written concerning martyrs and the persecuted church, which, by the way, the 20th century was the most persecuted century in the history of the Christian church. And this century is starting off no better. The stories we will hear of people faithfully standing strong in the face of persecution will be glorious to share in heaven. The glory they are giving Christ by not recanting, by not backing down, but being faithful even to death. This is what God's Word is calling us to be prepared to. Not that there's any imminent danger of it, but you never know. God's Word is telling us, be aware, be concerned, be prepared. And in verse 5, Jesus goes on to say, back in Luke chapter 12, what we should do. He says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. This is the one we should fear, not man, not government. We should fear God and fear God preeminently and only him. You know, we should have no fear of the world. We should live not fearlessly, but we should live courageously. We should live with a fear of God, and him alone will we bow the knee. You know, it's been said, one man said, undergoing persecution in the past, said, I fear God, and therefore I have no need to fear another. Praise God for such courage to stand for truth and stand for Christ, even in the face of persecution. Another Hooper was called and said to recant or die, and he said, life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. And that's a truth for all of us to understand. The Scripture describes us in various ways, none of them particularly helpful. I mean, not helpful, but none of them are ones that we would want to brag about. It describes us as grass. It describes us as mist. And because of that, you know, this life is short. We must live this life intentionally for the glory of God. We are to praise God, and we do this by living fearfully in light of who God is. This is what we're called to do. Not only are we to do that, we're to live securely. This is part of the blessing we have as we live truthfully and as we live fearfully. Verse 6 speaks of us living securely. Notice what he says in verse 6 there. He says, I'm sorry. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? What a statement Christ makes. In verse 7, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Again, not real complimentary there, but we're very thankful that Christ is speaking to us concerning our security in Him. Do not fear, therefore. We see this. It goes back and forth from do not be afraid to fear, and now it says do not fear. What are we to do? We are not to fear man. We are to fear God. That is what He's calling us to. When He's saying, do not fear, therefore, He's saying, don't fear man, don't fear the world, fear God. That's what He's calling us to do. And this is how we should live, to live securely in knowing Him through faith in Christ. We are His, and He is ours, and no man can pluck us out of His hand. This is glorious truth for us as Christians, not because we've earned it, but because what God has promised to do on our behalf. Now verses 8 and 9 speak to the last point, to live faithfully. He says, also I say to you, also I say to you, I'm sorry. Yeah, read that verse, please. Amen. Thank you. Also, I say to you, thank you. Whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. And verse 9 goes the corollary to that. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Right here we see a great promise and a great condemnation. The great promise of is being spoken of before the angels of God by Christ Himself. So we are to confess Christ. This is what we are called to do. We are to live faithfully. Not only are we to live truthfully, not only are we to live fearfully, not only are we to live securely, we are to live faithfully. We are to confess Christ before men. This is what we are called to do. Does this mean we are to go out and be evangelists every day? If we're called to that, certainly we should. But nevertheless, whatever we are, wherever we're at, we are to bear the image of Christ to a lost and dying world. We are to confess Christ in every opportunity. We are never to deny Christ. This is what we are called to do through Christ, what He's teaching us to do in these days. We are to live faithfully to Him, because to deny Him will bring about denial on our part, and that is something we do not want to see anyone do, to deny Christ. They will be denied before the angels of God. This is what Christ is teaching us in these verses. We are blessed what He has shown us in these scriptures. And we pray today that if people here do not know Christ, they would come to faith in Him, to live truthfully, not give in to hypocrisy, to live fearfully, not fear the world. You know, we have people suffering greatly, struggling with issues, and we pray for one another. And that is such a blessing in these days, to pray for one another. And yet, we are to trust God. We are to fear God, walking in the security that we have in Christ, to live securely and to live faithfully, you know, confessing Christ at every opportunity. Now, they say the percentage of people that have won someone to Christ is very low. I'm not sure exactly what that number is, but it's very low. And I want to encourage you this year, pray to win someone to Christ. The Bible says, he who wins souls is wise. So I encourage you, as God's word does, confess Christ. Pray to win someone to Christ. As our pastor often says, say a good word about the Lord. This is something we are to do. And we do this for his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We do these things. And I encourage you, as God's word does, that we live in the light of Christ's return, preparing truthfully, fearfully, securely, and faithfully. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It's so rich, so powerful, and I praise you, God, for it. I pray that you would use what has been spoken, Lord, to prick the hearts of those that do not know Christ. Father, I pray that as the speaker is soon forgotten, I pray, Lord, your word is never forgotten and will be powerful and return to you what you intended to return, that it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you please and it will prosper in the thing for which you sent it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.